Okay, the reading this evening is from Daniel, page 894 in the Pew Bibles, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed for the Lord my God and confess. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, Lord. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what you have done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Oh, am I on? Yeah, I've got a thumbs up. That's good. We will be referring to 1 to 19, so do keep your Bibles open on page 894. That'll be helpful as we go through this prayer. So let me pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Breathe life into your word, that it will come alive for us this evening. Breathe on us, that our hearts may be open to hear what you would have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the hymns sung at the Queen's funeral was "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended." It's a traditional funeral hymn, and we know that a lot of the service was chosen by the Queen, and it does point towards something greater than an earthly power, which kind of would fit with where we know the Queen was coming from. The last verse goes like this: "So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway." And this also gives us a bit of a summary of the message of the book of Daniel. It's all about God's kingdom. It's set in a great empire. It shows that all earthly power is subservient to the King of Kings. And there are great kings of Babylon and Persia, and they learn this truth in often painful ways. Already, heaven rules. And alongside that comes a picture for the future in chapter 7 of one like a son of man who is led into God's presence and given authority and glory and sovereign power, and whose kingdom will never be destroyed. A picture that speaks to us of Jesus, who described himself as the Son of Man, glory and majesty and power over all other authorities. Earth's proud empires, whether Babylonian, Hitler's Third Reich, or Putin's attempts to dominate, they pass away. God's kingdom stands and grows forever. And yet, in Daniel's day, God's people are in exile in Babylon. They are persecuted, they don't count for much, they're a minority, and there is real hostility towards their identity and their culture. 600 years before Jesus, Babylon, the superpower of that time, overran Judah. Nebuchadnezzar invaded. He took away the leading citizens, including Daniel, who was a boy at the time, taking them to Babylon, nearly 1,000 miles from home. The Jewish people were slaves again. A few years later, the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself were destroyed. The book of Daniel is about Daniel and written by Daniel. It's a book of two halves, really. The first 6 chapters tell the adventures of Daniel and his friends. They're a group of young exiles training for top jobs in the royal court of Babylon. You'll be familiar with the stories of Daniel rescued from the lion's den and Daniel's friends rescued from the fiery furnace. But in the last 6 chapters, something entirely different is going on. They record a series of strange visions, which are prophecies, using complex symbolism to show what God is doing behind the scenes of human history. Imagine yourself, if you can, in Daniel's position in our reading. You're possibly in your late 80s by now. You're in an alien land where you've lived for most of your life. All around you is the noisy worship of idols. You've served the kings of Babylon faithfully in a high position for decades, facing danger and even death, but never compromising your faith. You've been a man of prayer throughout your life, and every day you pray facing Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where your heart is, but now destroyed. Always there, despite the time that's passed, is the pain of losing the land and the city that you love. So as we pray in this sermon series, as we look at these big prayers of the Bible, as we pray, Lord, teach us to pray, let's see what we can learn from Daniel's remarkable prayer. Now, firstly, I thought we'd look at the first 3 verses, but the first 2 verses give us some clues as to why Daniel turns to prayer. And that's when the first slide can come up. Thanks, Matt. This is a picture related to the Persian Empire, because if you notice in verse 1, the Babylonians themselves have now been conquered. The Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC. So the landscape of Daniel's world is changing. Politically, there is this change at the top. And perhaps this brought hope of something changing for the future, a renewed expectation of a return home. And then that expectation is fueled by the scriptures themselves. Next slide, Matt. This is Jeremiah, picture of Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 2 says, I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel reads from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching in Jerusalem when Daniel was a young man. He had a gloomy message. He's a gloomy prophet about the goodness of God, but the sin of the people, and how there would be judgment if there was no repentance. The whole country, he said, would become a desolate wasteland, and the nations would serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. You can read about it in Jeremiah 25, and then in chapter 29, God says that when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, he will come to them and fulfill his promise to bring them back to their land. So Daniel's prayer is prompted by reading God's word. The Bible fuels prayer. It's not just hearing the word of God, but allowing it to go deep into our hearts. And that's why it's important to read the Bible and then turn that reading into prayer. Pray what you've read. How are you doing on that? Get back into the habit of reading the Bible and allowing it to inspire and guide your prayers. Pray God's promises into your life. So in verse 3, Daniel turns to the Lord. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. He didn't wander casually into God's presence. Fasting and sackcloth and ashes were signs in that culture of deep repentance and a serious turning to God. The most important words here are probably, I turned, I pleaded. But don't miss those outward signs as well. So here is this faithful servant, both of God and of the king, heartbroken by what's befallen God's people, yet reaching out for the promise of a better future on the basis of God's word. And so then let's listen to how he prays. And I think there are just three things going on that I thought I would pull out this evening. The first, and there's a slide for this, Matt, the first is confession. The bulk of Daniel's prayer is confession of the sins of his people, which have brought on them the judgment of God in the form of exile from their land, their homes, and their temple worship. Daniel doesn't mince his words. Hear these words that come from verses 5 to 11. God's people have sinned and done wrong, been wicked and have rebelled, have turned away from commands and laws of God, have not listened to the prophets, have been scattered because of their unfaithfulness, have not obeyed the Lord or kept the laws he gave. All Israel has transgressed the law and turned away, refusing to obey. There's this unrelenting admission of guilt, no excuse, a total acknowledgement of Israel's sin. And that the consequences of that sin were as the people had been warned. Having crossed the line and turned their back on God, they were exiled to a land far away. Great disaster came upon them, and yet still they did not turn back to God. We read about that in verse 13. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. One of the most moving features of this prayer is that Daniel identifies himself with the disobedient people. In every verse from 5 to 14, Daniel includes himself, even though he was a very young man when the exile occurred. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked. We have turned away. We have not listened to the prophets. We. Daniel has led a consistent and faithful life and for his long life. Yet he does not hesitate to include himself in the behavior he condemns in his prayer. We find that in other great prayers of national repentance in the Old Testament, such as Moses and Nehemiah. None of them stand above the people and act all superior to them. They include themselves. And I guess that speaks to us too, how easy it is to become like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, congratulating ourselves because we are good, upright citizens in a Bible-believing church that is well-resourced and blessed in many ways. It's easy to forget that all our lives, every day, we depend totally on the free forgiveness of God in Jesus. It's easy to distance ourselves from those who fail when none of us are righteous before God. Daniel was concerned for what was going on around him. He didn't have an "I'm all right, Jack" attitude. He recognized the evil around him. Hopefully, we care about right and wrong, injustice and wickedness. Hopefully, we are saddened by the news, by the oppression of the Ukrainians, by the fact that our social media is so unregulated that it's a contributing factor to a 14-year-old taking her own life. Hopefully, we're saddened by sex trafficking or racism. And hopefully, we turn those things into prayer. We should care, but our care is a pale reflection of God's, to whose mercy and grace Daniel appeals. So that's the first point. And the second one is confidence. Confidence in God's character. Confession and then confidence. Throughout Daniel's confession is woven his confidence as to who God is and what he's like. Matt, there's a slide there. His confession is laced with who he knows God to be. Daniel keeps on reminding himself as to who God is, and so hope is not lost despite all that the people have done and the punishment that has come their way. Daniel could all too easily feel that God has abandoned them, yet here he is praising God, being thankful, reminding himself as to how God works. God doesn't just zap his people in their sin. He is a God of covenant, of relationship with his people, and so he is patient. In verse 6, Daniel remembers how God sent the prophets to call them back. Time after time, the people did not listen to the prophets or their warnings. And Jesus told a story like that in front of the Pharisees, the parable of the tenants. A landowner builds a vineyard and then rents it out to tenant farmers and goes on a journey. When the harvest time comes, he sends his servants to collect his fruit. Each time, the servants are treated violently or even killed. Finally, the landowner decides to send his son in the belief that he will be respected. The tenant farmers kill the son so that they can take his inheritance. It's a picture of God's patience, sending prophets to warn people to turn back to him. Ultimately, the people would never listen. And finally, for Daniel, way in the future, God would send his son who would lose his life. In verse 4, in the midst of his sadness, Daniel describes the Lord, the great and awesome God, the one who has entered into a covenant relationship of love with his people. Verse 7, a righteous God. Verse 9, a merciful and forgiving God. Verse 13, the one who would look on us with favor. Verse 14, the one who is righteous in everything he does. And these things give Daniel confidence as he prays. We gain a picture of a God who is in great contrast to his people. He is faithful and reliable and patient and generous. And so it means that Daniel's prayer doesn't stop with the disaster and calamity of verse 14, but it dares to continue. And this is challenging for us. Daniel does not question God's right to act the way he has, nor does he doubt God's goodness. He has a sense of wonder that God should stoop to have dealings with wayward and often wicked people. But how much are our prayers shaped by our knowledge of God's character? Sometimes we can tell ourselves that God doesn't care about us or about our concerns, that we're too full of sin or too ashamed for God to have time for us. What the Bible teaches us, what we know is true about God and his character and how he deals with humankind for which he died, all that must seep into our praying as it did for Daniel. So, confession, confidence, and finally, concern. Next slide, Matt. So we see confession, we see conviction about God's character, and we see concern for God's name and God's honor. It's not really until verse 15 that Daniel asks for anything. Now, he says in verses 15 and 17, now. He comes back to the present and a move towards something different to all that's gone before. It's a prayer for God to turn away from his anger and to turn back to his people. Daniel asks God to do something that his people couldn't do. They seemed unable to turn back to God. But Daniel appeals to God's mercy, not the people's righteousness. Israel has no right to ask. It all rests completely in God's generous response to his people. And it's a prayer asking God to listen and hear and act, to open his eyes and see, to act according to his mercy. Amid divine absence, Daniel prays for God's presence. The subtitle given for tonight's sermon was Praying with Passion. And you can pick up the heartbeat of Daniel's prayer as he cries out to God in verse 19 and showing us that there's nothing wrong with repeating ourselves in prayer or even begging God to hear us. Verse 19 says, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel's concern is for God's reputation. Daniel is concerned with the honor of God. It is terrible for the people that their land has been laid waste and their city destroyed, but it is even worse for the reputation and honor of God. For Jerusalem is his city and Israel is his people. They bear his name. And so the state of them brings disrespect and dishonor to God. Now I wonder if anybody knows where this is. Does anybody recognize that? Reading, well done. The Majeski Stadium. It was funny, I finished writing the sermon, went out to our kitchen table, and on the kitchen table was a ticket to a Reading match, which had obviously come out of Paul's pocket from earlier today. Reading Stoke. We support Stoke. Stoke lost. That was back in April. But it was Reading at home. And the Majeski Stadium is now called the Select Car Leasing Stadium, which doesn't really have the same ring to it, does it? Anyway, the Majeski Stadium, I'll call it, of course, is home of Reading Football Club. It bears someone's name, the Reading chairman, John Majeski. If we went to a football match there and the pitch quality was terrible and half the seating was battered and they'd taken away the wheelchair spaces and the video screens didn't work anymore, we might ask what John Majeski was playing at, given all the money that he has. It dishonors him. He wouldn't be popular. His name would be Mud. Daniel says to God, we are still in exile with a temple and a city in ruins. They bring dishonor to you, Lord. For your name's sake, change things. Do we care about the name of God? The name of Jesus will be on many people's lips in Newbury this week. Not in prayer, but in swearing. I used to work in a place where the name of Jesus was used in that way, and I'm sure that'll be the case for many of you. And I wonder if it makes you wince. Daniel cared for the name of God, and we pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. Will our concern for the name of God move us to pray for those we know who use his name as a swear word? Will that get us praying for them? Will we go anywhere, do anything he asks for his honour and the sake of his name? And of course, as individuals and as churches, we can bring dishonour to the name of Jesus. It might be our own bad behaviour. We might fail to welcome people well into our church. We may be seen as uncaring or dismissed as irrelevant. We fail to live differently from the world around. All too often, the church puts people off rather than draw people in. All too often, it is itself preoccupied with its own disagreement or its own survival. We need to pray for ourselves, for our witness as individuals and as a church, here at St. Nick's, across our town and our nation. Daniel prayed with passion. He prayed out of what he read in the scriptures. He confessed on behalf of his people, fully identifying with them. He prayed from a place of confidence in who God is. And what he prayed for came out of concern for God's name. So I thought I would finish as I began, but with the words of another hymn, and these work really well as a prayer. So let's pray. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again, that all may see and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose kingdom shall outlast the years. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.